All right, let's get into our Bible study. Jeremiah chapter 40. We're going to try to get through chapter 42 this evening. And again, thank you for being here. Good group, a better group than what I thought we'd have tonight because of all the activities. Of course, Jeremiah, now as of tonight, he is about 45 years, almost 45 years into a miserable ministry. You know, God called him to preach repentance during a period of time where it looked like things were good under King Josiah. And he was not received well for it. He wasn't given the key to the city. He wasn't asked to come down to the mayor's prayer breakfast and open in prayer. He was hated. He had rumors spread about him. He is accused of being a traitor. He was mistreated harshly and literally tortured. He was put in prison. There were attempts on his life, even his own family conspiring together to try to see him come to an early demise. And out of all that, there was very little response. There was some response, but it wasn't a Nineveh-like repentance. It was largely a fruitless ministry. Of course, remember, we are now through the final siege. The conquest of Judah and Jerusalem specifically covered almost two decades. You know, first, they were subjugated in 606, but the city wasn't destroyed. Again, at that time, Daniel was taken from Jerusalem to the city of Babylon, where he ministered in Nebuchadnezzar's court. About 10 years later, just under, the city was again conquered, again with barely a fight. The city wasn't destroyed. And at that point in time, more Jews were taken back to Babylon as captives. That time, Ezekiel was taken back and was wound up called to minister. About 592 approximately is when Ezekiel began ministry, about 5 years before the city was ultimately destroyed. Of course, he was ministering to Jewish refugees in Babylon. And then throughout this whole period, Jeremiah, who was the senior of the three, was preaching in and around the city of Jerusalem, endured the 18-month siege, deprivation of food and water and starvation, and all the grueling accounts that he recorded in the book of Lamentations. Finally, the city fell, and here he is still. That's where we'll pick up tonight. You see there, chapter 40 and 42, we are down at the very end. Zedekiah was the last king. He has now had his eyes put out, and he has been taken back to Babylon as the slave of Nebuchadnezzar. This narrative tonight, we're going to cover three chapters. Again, it'll be very quick. There's not a lot of eschatological stuff hidden in here. It's really just a narrative of what was going on immediately after the fall of the city. This is a soap opera. It's full of intrigue. It's full of nefarious plots, assassination plans, assassinations, and a whole lot of bad decisions that demonstrate the fallenness of the nature of man. All right, verse 1. Chapter 40, the word that came to Jeremiah. By the way, we'll probably finish in about 3 weeks. We're going to try. No, I take that back. Probably 4 weeks. Chapter 50 and 51 will take a little bit of time, but we'll get through chapter 42 tonight. Probably get about three chapters in next week and about three chapters following. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, that Nebuzaradan, this is the man that's been put over Judah for the time being. He is the commander-in-chief. As Nebuchadnezzar has now returned to Babylon, he is leading the Babylonian forces there as they are bringing order now to Judah as it has been captured completely. The captain of the guard had let him go from Ramah. You see Ramah up there on the map, about 4 miles north of Jerusalem. Jeremiah had been taken, bound in chains. You know, initially, all the Jews were rounded up, let them up in chains, and you'll see what happens here. Among all that were carried away captive from Jerusalem, Judah were carried away captive to Babylon. So most of the Jews were taken on to Babylon as slaves. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said unto him. Now, it's funny because what he says here sounds just like Jeremiah if Jeremiah was preaching. Quite frankly, I think that not only was he reaffirming to Jeremiah what Jeremiah already knew, but I think it was ironic that here you had this Babylonian captain of the guard, this Babylonian 2- or 3-star general who's over the province now, speaking to Jeremiah loud enough for the other Jews to hear. and let them recognize that Jeremiah had been exactly right on everything that he had been preaching for the last four decades. I think that is a part of this purpose of him saying this expressly. Because here's the captain of the guard saying this, "The Lord your God hath pronounced this evil upon this place." So it wasn't that our Babylonian gods were stronger than your God. Your God is who allowed this to happen. In fact, it was your God, the God of Israel, that brought this about, is what he's recognizing. "Now the Lord hath brought it and done according as he hath said, because," again, the Babylonian general talking to the Jews, "you have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed his voice. Therefore, this thing has come upon you. And now, behold," now he's talking to Jeremiah specifically, "Jeremiah, you are set free. I loose thee this day from the chains which were upon thine hand. If it seem good unto thee to come with me into Babylon," come, you're a free man. You're welcome to come with us to Babylon. You're respected. You did the right thing. We think highly of you. You have a good life. We'll take good care of you. You can live out your days in honor in Babylon with rights. I will look well unto thee. But if that doesn't seem like a good idea, if you don't want to go to Babylon, then you can say no and you can stay here in the land if that seems like it's a better idea for you. So Jeremiah had been vindicated. The message that he had been preaching was reaffirmed right there by this captain of the guard now over Judah in front of the other Jews, and Jeremiah was free. He could do what he wanted to do, and he chose to stay in Judah. And while he was not yet gone back, again, this general, he said, it was recommended, this is the general again, Nebuzaradan, said unto Jeremiah, "Go back to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Gedaliah, whom the king of Babylon hath made governor over the cities of Judah." Now remember, Jerusalem was destroyed at this point in time. Here they were in Ramah, which was like the station of the temporary military government of Babylon. It was the means of ingress and egress. Probably from Ramah is where they had their headquarters when they were attacking Jerusalem. Ramah is just slightly north of Mount Scopus, there on the north side of the city of Jerusalem. And this is where the military capital was, but the new provincial capital under Babylon's authority is going to be in Mizpah, which is right over there, just a few miles towards the west. Gedaliah, whose father was a good man. We go all the way back to about chapter 25, I think, and we see a situation where Jeremiah was in trouble. His life was literally in jeopardy. And Gedaliah's father, Ahikam, stood for Jeremiah and wound up saving his life. Gedaliah, obviously, good family, respected, was not of the royal line. So Nebuchadnezzar felt comfortable putting him over this province because he wasn't one that would aspire to the throne of David. He was believed to be a loyal representative for the Babylonians. He was now the provincial governor acting on behalf of Babylon over this now conquered area of Judah. And Nebuzaradan, the general, suggested, "Okay, Jeremiah, you plan on staying here? Why don't you go to Mizpah, the capital? Gedaliah, who's the governor, he'll take good care of you, and you can provide good counsel for him. Dwell with him among the people. Or, if you don't want to do that, go wherever you want to go." So the captain of the guard gave him a stipend, gave him some food, and let him go. Then went Jeremiah from Ramah to Mizpah, unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, and dwelt with him among the Jews that were left in the land. By the way, you see that seal down there in the bottom. That was actually found in the excavations of Lashik. In 1935, British on an expedition. That is the seal of Gedaliah. Again, that is more apologetics. It's amazing that everywhere you stick a shovel in the ground in Judah or Israel, you find confirmation that the Bible is in fact true. Every city, we'll probably never go, not until the millennium. But if we were to go back to Jericho, it's amazing. You can see among the ruins, you can see the burn layer of ash, confirming that the city was burned, just as the book of Judges or the book of Joshua tells us that it was. So every person, every city, every event, every happening is confirmed in archaeological discoveries to give us as believers further comfort that the Word of God is in fact the Word of God, and it is absolutely true. So that is the seal of the very same Gedaliah that we are talking about this evening, the provincial governor of Nebuchadnezzar. And when all the captains of the forces which were in the field, even they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah the son of Ahikam governor in the land, and had committed unto him men, women, children of the poor of the land, and of them that were not carried away captive to Babylon, then came to Gedaliah in Mizpah Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, Johanan, and Johanan, the sons of Kareah, and Sariah, the son of Tanhumath, the sons of Ephi, the Netophathite, and Jezaniah, the son of Maccathite, and their men. Boy, I'm glad they named my grandson Roman and not Netophathite. Hey, Saba, here's your new grandson, Netophathite. Great. Yeah, I'll just call him Net for short, yeah. And what was this? Well, we're going to discover over the course of this chapter that there were Jews scattered around everywhere, hiding in caves, hiding in the wilderness. You had religious, you had zealots that were not part of the military, but were freedom fighters, liberty guys, that were off in their bands hiding out. And you actually had some military men and military units that were cut off from the city of Jerusalem that were in hiding. Now the city had fallen. Destruction is done. We are literally just a few months, most likely, after the fact. Gedaliah has been made governor. Order seems to be in hand. And you had a Jewish governor over this province. So you see some of these guys now starting to come out of hiding. And Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, swear to them and to their men. So here's the governor making this, reading this edict. Fear not to serve the Babylonians. We're going to dwell in our own land. We're going to serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with all of us. As for me, behold, I will have the capital in Mizpah, and I am serving under the authority of the Babylonians, which will come unto us. Okay, guys, it's okay. The bad part's over. We're still alive. We're here. And we know, Jeremiah has told us, that God has brought this upon us. This is because of our disobedience. Jeremiah had preached earlier, submit to God's punishment and everything's going to be okay. Well, now Gedaliah is saying the same thing. God's judgment has been swift. It's been stern. Now let's go about our business. God is still in control. In fact, you guys go out. It's now time for the fall harvest. It's about the seventh month. We're going to see here in a minute. Leading up to the fall feasts. Go out and harvest what's left in the field of the fall harvest of fruits. The figs and berries and grapes and all of that, and dwell in your cities that you have taken. Likewise, when all the Jews that were in Moab, so not only were they in the caves and the fields, and you go down south in Israel, you get down towards the Dead Sea, and it's literally a wilderness. In fact, it is a desert down there, a mountainous desert. So you had Jews hiding out in these caves and remote places of the wilderness. You also had Jews that had fled to Moab and to Ammon and to Edom. There were all other countries. When they had heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant in Judah and that he had set over them Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, then all the Jews returned out of all places where they were driven, and they came to the land of Judah to Gedaliah in Mizpah, and they also took part in what he instructed. Go out and harvest, eat, begin rebuilding your homes. Let's get on with life. Moreover, Johanan, here's more, the son of Kareah, and all the captains, so these were military forces, that were in the fields, came to Gedaliah to Mizpah. Only Johanan, so we just were introduced to a guy named Ishmael. We're going to find out more about him in a minute. He's a bad guy. He's not the Ishmael that's the brother of Isaac. He is another Ishmael. Among Jews, Ishmael is a name, Isaac is a name, Moshe or Moses is a name, just like Dan or Paul or Steve or Kevin are names that we're familiar with. They're common names. So anyway, but Ishmael here is a bad guy. He is a zealot who is a member of the royal family that had been over in Ammon. We're going to find out, cutting a deal with the king of Ammon. Johanan is a military guy, but they were both cut off. Now they've returned to Mizpah. Johanan has some insight. He's got some military intelligence, and he tries to save Gedaliah's life. He said, "Dost thou certainly know that Balas, the king of the Ammonites, hath sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to slay thee. But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, didn't believe him. Then Johanan, the son of Kareah, spake to Gedaliah in Mizpah secretly, saying, okay, here he is. You got Johanan with the new governor, saying, governor, I need to tell you something. This guy, Ishmael, is not to be trusted. He has cut a deal with the king of Ammon, and he is going to kill you. He's going to assassinate you. And Gedaliah said, oh, no, we're all Jews. That can't be true. No. Doesn't have a lot of political savviness, a lot of misplaced trust. So Johanan says, your honor, Mr. Governor, can we speak alone? So everybody else leaves. And he says, I'll tell you what, you give me the word and I'll go take out Ishmael. And nobody will know that I did it. Your hands will be clean and everything's good. That's what verse 15 says. But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, said unto Johanan, the son of Kareah, thou shalt not do this thing. Thou speakest falsely of Ishmael. Obviously an honorable guy, wanted to believe the best in people, especially his fellow Jews. Verse 1, chapter 41, now it came to pass in the seventh month. Now remember, the city had fallen in the fourth month. Now it's the seventh month, so about 90 days probably had passed. So very soon after, most likely, it doesn't say the year. It could have been a year and 90 days. I don't think so. I think this all happened very quickly. Came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the seed royal, of the royal seed, and the prince of the king. Okay, so Ishmael was of the royal family. He wasn't in the lineage of the throne. So he was like a cousin. So he wasn't destined for the throne, but he was of the tribe of Judah. He was of the family of David. So he did have a political vested interest to have some sort of control or charge. And of course, he had some nefarious ideas. The prince of the king, even 10 men with him, came to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah. And there they did eat bread together in Mizpah. Folks, the Eastern culture is different than us. You know, when you hear the Pharisees make criminal charges against Jesus, saying that he dined with prostitutes and tax collectors, you know, we think, well, what's the big deal? So you have a meal with somebody. That doesn't mean anything. In this culture, sharing your table with someone was a significant gesture. When they were in your home, you literally were obligated to provide for their safety and well-being. It was a sense of honor and fellowship when you dined together. So far more meaning in the Eastern culture than we would recognize today. We think, oh, we're hungry, so you go have a sandwich together. That doesn't necessarily mean anything. Well, to them it did. Ishmael and 10 of his men came to have a meal with Gedaliah in Mizpah. Obviously, as Gedaliah's guest. Then Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men that were with him smote Gedaliah, killed him, assassinated him. And along with him, the other Jews that were a part of his advisory cabinet, and even some of the Babylonians that had been left down there to work with Gedaliah that were there at this dinner. So not a good evening. Another episode of Days of Our Lives in this soap opera. And it came to pass that the next day, after he had slain Gedaliah, it had happened. There they are in the governor's home, and word hadn't gotten out yet. So it's the next day. Coincidentally, there came on this same day from Shechem and Shiloh, right up there to the north. This is obviously part of the northern 10 tribes. Came 80 men from Samaria. In mourning, having their beard shaven, which Jews weren't supposed to do, their clothes rent, which Jews did do as a sign of mourning, having cut themselves, which again, Jews weren't supposed to do that, but obviously you can see some of the pagan influence even on these men that were coming to make an offering at the temple complex, even though the temple was destroyed. So they had offerings and incense in their hand, coming to the house of David, coming through Mizpah right there on the way to Jerusalem. Of course, the northern part of the city is where the temple sat, now in ruins, but these men don't know the extent of the destruction. They are coming to make an offering because they are in absolute mourning. So as they're passing through Mizpah, Ishmael, the murderer, the son of Nethaniah, went forth from Mizpah to meet him, weeping, phony, big liar, Big Fauci, weeping all along as he went. And it came to pass as he met them, he said unto them, "Come, come to see Gedaliah, the governor, the son of Ahikam." And it was so that these 80 men followed him, and in the midst of Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, slew them, cast them in the midst of the pit, and the men that were with him. But not all of them, killed 70. 10 wound up buying their freedom by saying, hey, wait a second. We know where there's some hidden food, wheat, barley, oil, honey. We've got some stuff hidden. And now, by the way, that was a treasure at this point in time. I hope we don't get to the point where we start going to the grocery store and celebrating the fact that there actually is something on the shelf there. But we have become so accustomed to and having so much plenty. Well, after this siege, there wasn't much. There was not a lot of food. Obviously, they were out reaping some of the fields of the fall harvest. But obviously, food is a treasure in high demand at this point. So these men buy their lives by saying, "We've got some food hidden. We will give it to you, but we can't. You won't get it if you kill us. You won't know where it's at." So Ishmael spared them and threw the other guys in a pit. Now, the irony of verse 9 is this pit had been built by King Asa 200 years earlier in order to save lives, and now here it was ironically being used to bury dead bodies. So that's the point of verse 9 being put in there. He buried these 70 men along with the others that were part of Gedaliah's cabinet in this, what was a well or a cistern that had been dug there during the reign of King Asa a couple of centuries earlier. Then Ishmael carried away captive all the residue of the people that were in Mizpah, even the king's daughters and all the people that remained in Mizpah, whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, and Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, carried them away captive and departed to go over to the Ammonites. Now remember, he had made this deal with the king of Ammon. He was going to go assassinate Gedaliah, so he's done that. Obviously, we are not told why the king of Ammon wanted that done. They were traditional enemies, the Jews and the Ammonites. There was some sort of an arrangement there, obviously, between Zedekiah's family and the Ammonites. And, of course, we know that Ishmael was a part of Zedekiah's family, extended family. We remember last week that Zedekiah, when he was trying to make a break for it, run for his life, he was caught down in the plains by Jericho. He was trying to get to Ammon, assuming that he would have some sort of rescue if he got there. So for some reason, the king of Ammon wanted Gedaliah rubbed out, and now that was carried out. So Ishmael is now making his way back to Ammon with the captives of Mizpah and the foodstuffs that he's accumulated. Now we re-enter the hero of the plot temporarily. When Johanan, this military guy, remember we heard of him earlier, he was also out in hiding during the siege, and all the captains of the forces that were with him, when he heard what evil Ishmael had done, then he pursued Ishmael and caught him down in the great waters near Gibeon. That would be the Dead Sea. And it came to pass when all the people which were with Ishmael saw Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him, then they were glad. Yay! And all the people that Ishmael had carried away captive from Mizpah cast about, returned, and went unto Johanan, the son of Kareah. So Johanan chases them down. There's a big fight down there near the Dead Sea. Ishmael gets out with his life and heads on to Ammon. And then we see that Johanan heads south to Bethlehem. We'll read here in verse 15. But Ishmael the south of Nethaniah escaped from Johanan, the 8 men, which the Ammonites then took Johanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces that were with him and all the remnant of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael the son of Nethaniah from Mizpah. After that he had slain Gedaliah the son of Ahikam. We get it. Okay, verse 17. And they departed, and they dwelt in the habitation of Chimham, which is by Bethlehem, to go enter into Egypt. All right. Ishmael completed assassination, trying to get back to Ammon, gets whacked by Johanan. Ishmael gets out with his life. 8 of his buddies, obviously 2 of the 10 that were with him, must have gotten killed in the battle. Deductive reasoning. Johanan now, after rescuing the Jews that had been captured in Mizpah, after defeating Ishmael, doesn't head back to Mizpah. He heads south to Bethlehem. Why? Because he is hightailing it to Egypt. Verse 18 tells us why. He was afraid that the Babylonians were going to be upset that Gedaliah had been killed and that some of the Babylonians had been killed. And Johanan was afraid that they were going to hold him responsible for some reason. So he was trying to get out of the country and make his way to Egypt. Now we are in chapter 42. That's all we're going to cover tonight. Then all the captains of the forces and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least even to the greatest came near and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let, we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant. For we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do. Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall come to pass that whatsoever the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it to you, and I will keep nothing back. Then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be true and faithful witness between us, if we do not, even according to all things for the which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we shall obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. And it came to pass after 10 days that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. Let me stop for a minute and comment. As I said, these three chapters are largely a narrative. We're taking it all in one night because there's no reason in dragging this out. There's not a lot of, like I said, eschatological. We're really just hearing a description, literally the play-by-play of what's going on. There's really not much opportunity to add color commentary until we get here. But just to review, the Babylonians had destroyed Jerusalem. Zedekiah, just as the prophets had said, was taken to Babylon as a slave, but he would never see Babylon because Nebuchadnezzar put his eyes out. So that was, in fact, that prophecy was fulfilled to the minutest detail when, in fact, some of the bad counselors of Zedekiah gave bad advice to him, thinking that there was a discrepancy between what Ezekiel had said and what Jeremiah had said. So the city was destroyed. We're now about 3 months after. They've tried to restore order. They've had a military government in place. Then they establish an appointed governor operating under the authority of the Babylonians. This one happened to be a Jew, that man Gedaliah. As order is restored, the smoke clears. We see Jews that are in hiding coming back, coming to Mizpah to see Gedaliah. We see him coming from as far away as Moab and Ammon. We see him coming out of caves and out of the wilderness. Some just zealots of liberty that weren't part of the military but were resisting the Babylonians. Some were actually part of the military that had been cut off from the city, separated from their units. After the battle is over, they come back. Gedaliah says, hey, we're here now. Go about your business. Get out and glean some of the fields. Let's get back to living life. Ishmael shows up, unaware to Gedaliah that he was on an assassination trip for the king of Ammon. Again, Johanan warns him about this, but he doesn't listen. Ultimately, Ishmael winds up killing Gedaliah and his court, winds up killing another 80 guys that had good hearts, were heading back to the temple out of mourning for what had happened. They just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. 70 of them are killed, 10 of them are taken captive, along with some of the residents there in Mizpah. Ishmael is taking his hostages back to Ammon. Johanan, the military guy, recognizes what's going on, chases them down, catches them there just north of the Dead Sea, wipes them out. But Ishmael plus 8 of his buddies get away and going back to Ammon. Now, Johanan's got a choice to make at this point in time. He is now in charge. He wasn't put in charge. He didn't volunteer for the job. That was Gedaliah that was appointed the governor. Now Gedaliah's dead. Johanan just happens to be the highest ranking officer that's still there. He has recaptured, or freed those that had been taken enslaved by Ishmael. And instead of heading back to Judah, to the mountains of Judah, instead of heading back to Mizpah and to the northern area of Jerusalem, he in his mind thinks, uh-oh, the governor's been killed. Nebuchadnezzar's going to hold me responsible, even though he wasn't responsible. Nevertheless, he just concluded that he was going to be in trouble because of this. So he begins to make a break for it. They are heading towards Egypt. Isn't it funny that God went to so much trouble to get them out of Egypt in the first place? And every time they get into a bottleneck, they keep trying to go back to Egypt. You know, over these last 40 years, you had different kings trying to arrange agreements with Egypt to rescue them from the threat of Babylon. Insanity. So they're in a suburb around Bethlehem on their way to Egypt. And at this point in time, it seems like they're stopping and using some good sense. As Johanan says, Jeremiah, you're with us, sir. We know all about you. We know that you are a prophet of God. We know that you are a true prophet, not a false prophet. We've observed what's going on. We've heard the testimony of Nebuzaradan. We know that you're the man. I'm not sure what we're supposed to do here. We're on the way to Egypt. Jeremiah, would you please intercede on our behalf? Would you go to your God? What's interesting is that's the terminology he used. Jeremiah reminds them that he's your God too. And Jeremiah says, yes, I will go to the Lord and I will bring you. I won't mince words. I will tell you exactly what God has to say. So Jeremiah does go to the Lord. And after 10 days, God gives him a word in response. Let me pause here just for a moment. There is a trap that counselors fall into early in their counseling ministry. As a pastor, I have people come to me, our congregation, that's all I'm charged with. If anybody else wants my advice, I'm glad to offer it. I very rarely will give my advice where it's not asked for, even with my own kids. Now that they're adults, I recognize that if my kids aren't listening, I'm wasting breath. John keeps hoping that I'll recognize that with preaching and stop preaching about 20 minutes earlier. He tells me all the time, Pastor, we've stopped listening about 20 minutes ago. You might as well stop. So one of these days I'll get. But, you know, with my congregation, with my flock, mine and Dan's, you know, if they come to us for counsel and seek biblical counsel, we obviously, that's part of our responsibility and we're glad to do that. But what I've found early on is that most people, when they come to you for counseling, they aren't really coming to you for counsel. They're coming to you for permission. And what they will frequently do is they've already got their mind made up, and they will go to counselor after counselor after counselor, or preacher after evangelist after preacher after evangelist, until they find someone that agrees with them. And then they'll blame him for all their wrong decisions they make from that point forward. Or, for example, you'll have maybe a spat between a married couple, and one members of the couple will come to you, and they're not really seeking counsel for them. What they're seeking is for someone to take their side. And always recognize that truth always lies somewhere in the middle. You've got the man's point of view, you got the woman's point of view, and truth usually is about 95% over here towards the man's point of view. You cowards, most of you aren't saying a thing. Bunch of henpecked men. Yeah, that's right. My wife's not in here. That's the reason I'm talking so tough. But that's the trap. And quite frankly, as you read, Jeremiah has this in the back of his mind. Nevertheless, he goes through with it and honestly is intending to give them biblical counsel. But as we're going to find out in just a moment, they've already got their minds made up. They're just looking for God to bless it. How often do we do that? Lord, I'm going to do this. Would you please bless it? Rather than, Lord, what should I do? And getting in the scripture and asking for God to give clarity in a decision. Lord, I know he's not a Christian, and I know this, but I'm going to marry him anyway, and Lord, I ask you to bless him. That's always good. I'm going to change him. That always works well. Then called he Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people, all of them, didn't matter who they were, from the poorest to the richest, said unto them, you wanted God's word? Here's what God has to say. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom you sent me to present your supplication before him. If you will abide in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I repent me of the evil I have done unto you. Understand, when the King James Bible uses the term repent with God, it doesn't mean that God has done something wrong. That word repent literally means to change course. So God has heretofore been punishing Judah. He's telling them, you've been punished. I'm not going to punish you anymore. That the punishment is over. Okay? Now I'm going to change how I am treating you at this point, because you've been disciplined. I've done everything I said I was going to do. Now obey me and it's going to go okay. I mean, this is almost like when the Jews first went into the promised land and they were at Mount Ebal and Mount, it'll come to me tonight probably when I don't need it. But when they were given the blessings and cursings, God's doing the same thing here. If you'll do it my way, I'll bless you. Chorazim, Mount Ebal, Mount Chorazim. If you do it my way, I'll bless you. If you don't do it my way, you're asking for it again. If you will abide in the land, then I will build you, not pull you down, I plant you, not pluck you up, for I repent of the evil. I have not done evil, but I have treated you, I have disciplined you. This is the KJV way of saying I have disciplined you. You have thought it was evil. I have given you I've given you a licking. Don't be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are now afraid. I know that. Do not be afraid of him. Oh, folks, think about this. This could make good. Think of how many times in the Bible does it tell us not to be afraid? How many? Really? Is that what it is? I don't know. I was asking him. That was a question. Is that really one? That would make sense. How many times? Fear not, fear not, fear not. And how many times do we live in fear? Even now, with what's going on. In the back of our minds, we're all disturbed at the least. It says, don't be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are now afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord. For I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. And I will show mercies unto you, that you may have mercy, and that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your land. But if you say, we will not dwell in this promised land, neither are we going to obey the voice of the Lord your God. Now again, this is pretty clear. Folks, there are some times where you want to know some details. And sometimes, you know, and sometimes, here's the thing. As believers, we've got to go in operating in God's known will as much as we can. And if we're obeying God's known will, generally I have found God will give you his specifics the farther you go down the path. But for example, that silly example I gave a moment ago about a woman that says, oh, I just love this guy. I know he's not a Christian, but I'm going to marry him. Lord, please bless our relationship, and I'm sure he'll become a good guy. No, what does the scripture actually say? The scripture actually says, don't be unequally yoked together, a believer and an unbeliever. So God's general truth that applies to everyone is if you're a Christian, you should not marry a non-Christian. And if you disobey that and ask God to bless it, you're asking for trouble. So, oftentimes we want some really detailed specifics. Like, you know, Lord, can you send me a text and tell me exactly what I'm supposed to do, who I'm supposed to talk with, their name, address, and the day, you know. And we don't get that. But here, they get exactly that. They have survived all this. They've survived this invasion, the 18-month siege. They've come in from out of the land. They've killed Ishmael. Now they could head back. They ask Jeremiah to go to the Lord and get specific directions what they're supposed to do. Jeremiah does just that. Jeremiah gives them exactly what God says to do, and they disobey. But we will not dwell in this, neither obey the voice of the Lord, saying, no, we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor worry about famine, and we're going to dwell in Egypt. Jeremiah says, now therefore hear the word of the Lord, you that remain of Judah. Thus saith, Dan mentioned this on Sunday morning, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter Egypt, says turn your face toward, that means go in that direction. If you turn from me, you disobey me, and you go to Egypt to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine whereof you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. So shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them. Again, the irony of this is crazy. Remember, God went to all that trouble to lead Charlton Heston and the Jews out of captivity in Egypt. And then for the next, 800 years, you've got the Jews looking for every excuse to go back to Egypt. And what's interesting is Ezekiel tells us exactly what's going to happen to Egypt. Remember, I talked about it a week ago in the message, the signs of the times. Now, God had said specifically that Egypt would be taken out of the land for 40 years. And then at the end of that, they would be brought back in the land. So here you've got these Jews that just survived this siege in Judah, and they are going to run to Egypt for safety so they can avoid the sword and famine. And guess what's coming to Egypt next? The Babylonian army. So if they'd stayed in Judah, they would have already taken their licking, and they would be okay. But they disobey God, run to Egypt, and they get right back in the front of the line. How many of you all went to school back in the day when the coach in PE would just line you all up and give you licks? Yep, yeah, Ed Murray, absolutely. That was a great day. We didn't have school shootings in those days, by the way. I'm being part of a line of like 30 guys. We were all lined up. Coach Adams just lined us all up with this paddle with the holes in it, one at a time. Smack, next, smack, next. Bend over, grab your ankles, smack, next. Well, imagine getting your lick and going around getting right back in line to get another one. That's what they've done here. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as mine anger, my fury hath been poured out upon the inhabitants of Israel, so shall my fury be poured forth upon you. And when you enter into Egypt, you shall be an execration. That means a curse and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach, and ye shall see this place no more. In other words, you leave Judah this time, you'll never see it again. The Lord has said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. Folks, is there any gray area there? No. Pretty clear. Jeremiah, would you go ask the Lord what his will is? Okay, Jeremiah comes back. Don't do this. Any questions? Now let me repeat. Don't do this. Okay, that's exactly what we're going to do. That's exactly what they do. And that's what they did do. We will pick up there next week. Again, narrative next week. We're going to see some more of this. Then the last four or five chapters, we actually go back in time. Again, Jeremiah is not written in chronological order like Ezekiel is. When we get to the last three or four chapters, we are actually going to go back to probably 20 years earlier and see some more of God's good prophecies, especially pertaining the city of Babylon, which I believe are still yet to be fulfilled. Oh, I'm sorry, we still have one more page. For ye dissembled in your hearts, and you're not sincere. You've come to the Lord asking the Lord for direction, but you didn't really mean it. I'm giving you clear direction, and you already had your mind made up. You're not asking for my will. You're asking me to bless what you want to do. Saying, pray for us unto the Lord according to all that the Lord our God shall say, so we shall declare it, and we will do it, but they didn't. Now I have this day, Jeremiah says, declared it to you. But you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for the which he has sent me unto you. Now therefore know certainly. Well, this is not good news. You shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence. Better get your COVID-19 shot, Jeremiah. in the place whither ye desire to go and to sojourn. Okay, next week we pick up in chapter 43.